Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're approaching the end of the year, the end of the church year especially. We start counting backward now from the end of the church year. So today is the third to last Sunday. We use on the third to last Sunday the readings from the 25th Sunday after Trinity, the ones you heard today in the epistle from 1 Thessalonians 4 and the gospel from Matthew chapter 24. Here in these last three Sundays of the church year, the Holy Spirit each Sunday directs our attention to the end of this world, to the coming of Jesus. And in each, his message is very simple. Be ready. Know that he is coming. Put your mind on his coming. Set your heart on his coming. And be ready. In today's gospel, Jesus is giving some final private instructions to his disciples during Holy Week, just days before he would be on the cross. He shows them what's coming, so that they and all their hearers and all their readers can be ready. It's the end of the Jewish nation in particular, to which Jesus points first and foremost. But the end of that nation also has a symbolic fulfillment in our time, leading up to Christ's coming. The message to Christians back then, leading up to the fall of Jerusalem, and now to us Christians leading up to the end of the world, is flee the apostate church and escape her destruction. Focus on Christ's coming. Jesus begins in our gospel by foretelling the destruction of Jerusalem, and that would happen after certain signs were fulfilled, especially this sign. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. The prophet Daniel prophesied from Babylon, prophesied during the Jewish captivity in Babylon, about 580, 590 years before Christ. Daniel wrote of this abomination of desolation, especially in chapter 9 of his book. And here Jesus really highlights for us the importance of knowing your Old Testament, knowing your Bible, and specifically the importance of this chapter of the book of Daniel. If you've tried to read the second half of the book of Daniel through chapter 12, you know that there are many prophecies there that are very cryptic and very hard to understand. Sometimes we're discouraged by that. If you think they're hard to understand, you are not alone. I think they're hard to understand too, and so has the church throughout all these ages. Some prophecies there are easier to see what Daniel was talking about in the future than others. But since Jesus himself directs us back to chapter 9 with this reference, we should at least understand the basic meaning of it. And I'll read part of chapter 9 now, based on Luther's translation of it. These are the angel Gabriel's words to Daniel there in Babylon. 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon your holy city for putting an end to transgression and for finishing up sin and for making atonement for iniquity and for bringing in everlasting righteousness, and for finishing up vision and prophecy, and for the Most Holy to be anointed, Know therefore and understand, from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem until the Christ, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets and walls will be rebuilt, although in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Christ will be eradicated and will be no more. And the people of the Prince will come and destroy the city and the holy place, so that it comes to an end as through a flood. And until the end of the war, desolation will remain. But he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the middle of the week, the sacrifice and offering will cease. And at the wings will stand abominations of desolation. And it is determined that it will be poured out upon the desolation until the end. Again, it's hard to figure out what some of those things are referring to and exactly where these 70 weeks begin and where they end and when everything in the middle would take place. But certain things are clear enough from the prophecy. During these 70 weeks, atonement would be made for sin. Everlasting righteousness would be ushered in. The Christ himself would come and accomplish his work on earth. The Christ would be rejected. The abomination of desolation would appear in the holy place. And Jerusalem would be destroyed. So, the decree to rebuild Jerusalem is one bookend that happened some years after the prophet Daniel, when Cyrus, King Cyrus, decreed that the temple should be rebuilt, and the destruction of Jerusalem at the end are like bookends around these 70 weeks, which some have said are 70 weeks of years, so 7 times 7 is 49, but they're weeks, so 490 years. That is roughly the time between the decree to rebuild Jerusalem and the coming of Christ. Again, how exactly we divide up those years we can talk about, but the bookends, the rebuilding of Jerusalem on the one end and the destruction of it, which happened in 70 AD, teach that all those other things will happen in the middle of that time. Most importantly, the coming of Christ, his making atonement for sin, and his being rejected by his people. All of those things had to happen between those bookends, the rebuilding of Jerusalem at Daniel's time and after, shortly after, and the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. If nothing else, we take away from this prophecy that no other Christ is to be expected but the one who lived, who died, and who rose again some years before that destruction of Jerusalem happened. No other Christ can come after that. Those were the bookends. As for the abomination of desolation itself, the hated thing that lays waste, it's most likely a reference to the Roman armies that came against Jerusalem and laid siege to it before they actually destroyed it. When you see that abomination of desolation, Jesus says to his disciples, flee to the mountains and let there be urgency in your flight. He says, let him who was on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. That's just what the Christians did when they saw the Roman armies coming against Jerusalem. They listened to Jesus' words that were passed on to them from the apostles, and they got out of Jerusalem quickly. The bitter warning of Jesus about what would happen to that city saved his dear, precious people from destruction. Those Christians lost their homes in the holy city, but their lives were saved. At some point in Jesus' instruction here, he switches from talking about the impending destruction that would come on Jerusalem and goes into the destruction that will happen to the world at his second coming. There would be similarities to what happened to Jerusalem. Just as Jerusalem, the home of the Old Testament church, would become apostate, that is, would fall away from the true faith in the true God and become an idolatrous false church, so the outward form of the New Testament church would also eventually become apostate, would fall away from true faith in the true God and become an idolatrous false church. And just as Jerusalem would be destroyed, so the apostate church of the New Testament will be. And that's what many of those prophecies in Revelation talk about. The destruction of the Antichrist, the destruction of Babylon, the false church. This is the warning about Antichrist, who, as St. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The Antichrist sets himself up in God's temple. And there is no other temple of God in this New Testament but the church of God itself. And he will be a plague within the Christian church until Christ comes at the end of this age to destroy him with the brightness of his coming, as St. Paul writes. Martin Luther rightly applied the Holy Scriptures here about the Antichrist to the Roman papacy. Just as Rome was responsible for the destruction of Jerusalem, so Rome is responsible for the desolation of the Christian church and sets up its own abomination of desolation within the church. Now, the abomination of desolation, that hated thing that lays waste, is the idolatry that filled the church and eventually corrupted it over the ages. The idolatry of human works, of human merits, of the worship of human beings, of the supremacy of human teachings over the word of Christ. Luther and many others saw that abomination of desolation set up within the visible church and obeyed Jesus' word. They fled. Was that a happy thing? A pleasant thing? Well, by no means. Neither was the flight of the Christians from Jerusalem when it was about to be destroyed. It was a hard time, a time of great tribulation and mourning. And we see just how scattered Christians still seem to be today, no longer united under an earthly ruler or a human institution. We know how hard it is to live on the run, to live as those fleeing from their spiritual home. But it's all part of Jesus' prophecy. It's all part of Jesus' warning, of his merciful, heartfelt command to flee. Jesus compares the tribulation of our time to the tribulation following Jerusalem's destruction. He says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." And the tribulation for those who fled from Jerusalem's destruction was more physical than it was spiritual. But the opposite is true for us today. Our tribulation in these last days is more spiritual than it is physical. Our faith is constantly under attack. God's word is under attack. It's hard and growing harder to live as Christians in this world with all the spiritual temptations that surround us. In this time of great tribulation, when Christians live as those who are fleeing and living on the run, what are we to expect? Jesus says, false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So beware, do not believe it, Jesus says. What should we do? Hold on to what is certain. Hold on to God's word. Hold on, not just in theory, in your mind, but by actually knowing it, reading it, studying it, meditating on it. Know your Bibles and know them well. Know your catechism, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and all the rest. Cling to that which is solid, to that which is dependable. What else? Remember your baptism and wear it like a cloak wherever you go. You have been bathed in the blood of Christ. You wear Christ before God. Now wear Christ also before men in the world. Let them see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And what else? Feed on the sacrament, where Christ accompanies us here in this wilderness, here in our flight. And use the strength that the sacrament gives to fight against sin and temptation and a worldly mindset. And what does the Lord want you to know as you live in this tribulation? For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. In other words, Jesus will certainly come, just as he promised. He'll come at just the right time, when things look to be falling apart all around you. He won't come in secret. You won't miss his coming. No one will miss it. Every eye will see him when he comes. And all his people, like eagles, will take flight and fly to him where he is, even those who have fallen asleep. It's the very thing that St. Paul is referring to in today's epistle. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So in summary today, see in today's gospel the Lord's genuine concern for the welfare of his precious people, his urgent warnings to flee the apostate church before it's destroyed, and then to watch and to pray and to wait patiently and hopefully for his return. Wait for him. All of this from today's gospel is meant for us, for you, and it will keep you firm to the end through the means that Christ himself has provided, through his word and through prayer. Through all the trials and temptations and tribulations of life, which Jesus told us about beforehand, keep looking forward to that other thing he also told us about beforehand, his blessed return at the end of the age, and the eternal life he has graciously prepared for all who believe in him. Amen. Please stand. Peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.